All right. Well, good morning. Happy Memorial Day. We do want to take a little moment, and if you have any family members that are either in the military or obviously have sacrificed their life for our country and our freedom, certainly want to take this moment and thank you for even your sacrifice as a family member and to remember the beauty and the grace that it is to be in a country where we are, and that we don't have what we have for free, not spiritually and certainly not even politically or in terms of our national security. So I want to just say thank you to you guys and maybe any of you who are affected by that. But if you're new with us or you maybe missed last week, we're not turning to Joshua anymore. It's James now. And so if you've got a Bible or an app, want to invite you to get to James 1. And if you don't, just sneak right back to the back in the back foyer. There's a basket that's got some ESV Bibles in it. Have that as our gift to you. We'd love for you to have a copy of it. But we're going to spend the next several months. We went from sort of January to May in Joshua, which was 24 chapters, and we're going to spend May to November in James, which is 5 chapters. And so we're obviously in a very different book, and one of the beautiful things that we like about how we sort of do things at Harvest, going book by book through verses of the Bible, is we go Old Testament, New Testament. We get things like narrative and history. We get things like letters and epistles and all kinds of different genres of the Bible. The Bible isn't one just sort of like monolithic story. It's all kinds of different things that are going on in there. And so James is very different from Joshua, obviously. Joshua is almost like a history book in some ways, recounting this long history of God's people from the desert into the promised land. And now James is this letter written right into this context, and it's just full of all kinds of practical nuggets. Some people call it the Proverbs of the New Testament or the wisdom writings of the New Testament. They compare it to Proverbs in the Old Testament. And it's just almost like verse by verse, just right down into the soil of our lives. That's why we've called the series Gospel on the Ground, because it's this reminder that this isn't just some ethereal stuff that we're supposed to just sort of like believe and take it at face value. No, it's a worldview. It's a perspective. It's a way of seeing ourselves and God and the world that's deeply impactful to what we believe and how we function, how we raise our families, how we treat the poor, how we would handle life and trials and loss and difficulty. And so if you're in the room and maybe you've kind of gotten disenfranchised with Christianity and you're like, man, this is just a bunch of principles and cliches and precepts and coffee mug stuff and t-shirts things, I think that James is going to be helpful, because it's going to remind us that the God of all wisdom, who created the world, wrote us this book, and it's not just about easy believism or things that we can just ascribe to cerebrally, but it's a life that we need to live out on the ground. And so we need both, though, right? We need our brains. We need to be thinking and learning and applying our brains, but then we got to be using our hands, right? It's loving in word and in deed. It's what we believe and what we do. And James is going to be confronting us. And I just encourage you over this series to hang out with us and to allow yourself to be confronted. Allow yourself to be engaged, right? We always have a posture when we come to the Bible. Either we're on top of it, determining who calls the shots and obeying where we want to obey and not obeying where we don't want to obey, and we sort of shape the Bible's impact on us, or we get up underneath the Bible and we allow it to weigh down on us and shape us. And if you're just new to the faith, new to church, we as a church want to be a Bible-shaped place who are impacted by the Scriptures and who are trying to live in submission to and in repentance of our sin and in obedience to the Word. And so I should encourage you to posture yourself that way. When you hear the Word speak to you, you hear it, and we're going to, at some point in the series, we'll get there, but that you would hear it humbly and you would receive it as this Word that James would say is able to save your soul, literally save you from your sin. And this morning, this is a wise word that is able to save you from a lot of heartache, a lot of disaster, a lot of devastation, a lot of wreck your life stupidity that the Bible is here to set you free from. And certainly the Bible and God are not just to obey the Ten Commandments, go to church, give your tithe, do Sunday school, do all of that stuff, and all of life is always going to go great. Last week was the obvious reminder, trials are happening. But the point is, live your life this way, relate to God this way, see yourself this way, orient yourself to the world this way, and blessing and prosperity and thriving and maturity That's what's the result of living in God's world, oriented toward God and His right way, seeing ourselves appropriately therein. And so last week we saw James, interestingly, start a letter by promising his recipients trials. And maybe, you know, you have a date or you go somewhere to hang out with friends you haven't seen for a while. Usually, you know, we have some folks here that have been doing some traveling, seeing friends. And usually, like, if you meet up at your destination from the airport with a bunch of friends you haven't seen for a while, the first thing you dive into is not like, hey, your life's going to start really stinking soon and trial's going to happen. Like, you talk about, hey, let's catch up. You look so good. How you been doing? James does not do any of that. He says, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You guys are the 12 tribes of Israel in the dispersion. Get ready for trial. Get ready for the hardship. It's this reminder, right, that life happens, trial happens. Maybe you're sitting next to your trial right now. Maybe you don't want to mention it. Maybe life's hard. Maybe some stuff's going on. And this is, and James is reminding us last week, right, that trial happens, difficulty happens, opposition happens, life happens. And I like to think about this verse, Philippians 1:6, it's this reminder, right, that he who began a good work is going to carry it to completion. And I'm like an optimist, idealist kind of guy, so I like to hear that verse and be like, pom-poms, rah-rah-re, God's going to finish what he started in me, make up a big cheer about it all, like God's got this. And James 1:1-1:2 is this reminder, yeah, but you know how he's going to bring it to completion? Through trial. And then I'm like, I don't really want to sign up for that anymore, right? Lord, I mean, make me like Jesus and finish what you started, yes and amen, but like take stuff from me and make this painful. I don't really want that. And that's a good spot, right, where real gospel living, real biblical living just runs in contradiction to the world and to culture. Because culture wants self-fulfillment, self-improval. You know, I want to get my degree, go to college, meet a wife, have some kids, get where I'm going, and sort of progressively, unhinderedly, without interruption, everything just sort of cumulatively builds on each other. And God's saying, no, there's going to be hurdles and potholes and setbacks and loss. And yet it's all actually sovereignly designed to be progressing. Not your life towards your wish dream, but your soul and yourself toward what I'm making you, which Romans 8, right, last week, isn't some glorious, pain-free, sick-free, trial-free life. No, it's the image of Christ. Yeah, all things are working out together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose, but that's not like Philippians 4:13 on your eye black, like Tim Tebow in the national championship. No, that's like all things are working for your good, which is your Christ-likeness. And so if you're in the room and this is all new to you, it's just a reminder, right, that God is not our genie. He's not our token. He's not our solution tool to get our better life. No, God is about making us like Jesus. And he's going to do that, we heard last week, through trial. And yet he's going to give us some help as we try to navigate life, the life of faith, life in this world, this chaotic, crazy world that's throwing stuff at us everywhere. James is going to help us figure out how on earth is God making me more like himself? How on earth is God working all this for my good? How on earth is all of this going to come together to make me more mature, more full of joy, more satisfied, more blessed? How's this all going to happen? And what I love is James isn't like painting with pie in the sky Christian platitudes where it's just like, oh, believe this, go here, say that, do this. It's all going to be easy. All the stars are going to align and all the things are going to fall into place and life's going to be great. No. He actually says in verse 2, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. It's like he says, you wonder how on earth you love God, last to the end, get made like Christ in this crazy, chaotic world that's full of sin and demons and the devil and opposition and persecution and oppression. You think that's hard? James is saying, you're right. And you don't know the answers, and you're not the answer, and you don't have the solutions. And so, in trial, James is saying to us this week, trial is coming. And it's not, as Matthew said last week, your enemy. It's God's tool on you to make you more like Jesus. So don't be afraid of your trial. Embrace it. Count it all joy, pure joy. Why? Because in it, verse 4, you get worked through that by a gracious God who was leading you to a place where you are perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if you're like me, or you're sort of type A, I can do it. You hear all of that, and then you just grab your bootstraps, you yank them up, and you say, okay, trial's coming, mature and complete, sign me up. I got to take the reins on my life and muster this up. And here James is saying, no, actually in trial, don't bow up in self-dependence, but bow down in God-dependence. that your natural tendency is going to be to say, mature and complete, long haul process. It's going to take trial. Let me yank my bootstraps. Let me get myself mustered up. Let me bow up in all my self-sufficient pride and handle this. And God's going to say, no, actually bow down in God dependence and start praying. It's your only hope to make it through high school or college or your state of your season of singleness or early parenthood or the season where you got a lot of toddlers running around, or when you become an empty nester and you don't know what happened to your whole life, or when you head into retirement and it didn't all shake out how you thought it was. That your mojo in that moment isn't to just rip your bootstraps up and figure it out. It's to get on your knees and beg God for wisdom. That wisdom, not willpower, is the secret sauce of lasting to the end, enduring trials, and finishing this thing more like Jesus. You don't need more willpower. You need more of God's wisdom poured down into your soul. He says here to count it all joy when we face trials, and in that, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. I just think it's interesting, right, that here at the get, he says, if you lack wisdom in the trial, ask for it. That he doesn't say if you lack strength or power or if you want deliverance or rescue. You know, he says if you lack wisdom, ask for it. Why does he say wisdom and not any of those others? It's because the goal in this process isn't for us to muscle up. It's not for us to muscle up and make it. The point in your trial isn't that you beat it. We talked about this in small group, right? Like you get brain cancer. The point of your brain cancer and the goal of your journey through that is not to Lance Armstrong that thing and say, I beat my brain cancer. The point of it is that you would humble yourself before God, beg him for wisdom, and see actually how he's not brought you through that so that you can show your awesomeness that you beat it, but so that you can display his work on you through it, right? It's a whole totally different goal. That beating it and making it is not like the goal, but becoming like Christ through it is the goal. And if that's the goal, we got to have God's help. If beating it and making it's the goal, we can handle that. We can relocate, we can medicate, we can get new relationships, we can get new pets. You know, we kicked the first one 5 times, he wouldn't come to us anymore, had to send that dog to the pound, had to get a new one, right? We can get new pets, new people, new places, we can get all of that new stuff. But if it's becoming more like Jesus, then that's going to require us to get low and to ask God for wisdom. So that's why he says to us right out of the gate, seek wisdom from a God who is generous and gracious, right? And so this is all tied together, the passage last week and this passage this week, by this idea of lacking, right? We end verse 4, so that you will lack nothing. And then verse 5, assuming already how we would be thinking, says, but you are going to lack, and when you lack, ask. When you lack, ask. And I just ask you, the last time you lacked, what was your response in that moment? Not to incriminate, not to guilt and shame us, but this is just to remind us, we have a problem with this. And maybe some of us in the room have more of a problem with this than others, because maybe you're the person that just hates asking for help. Like, it just grieves you to the point of tears to, like, text somebody and say, like, I'm throwing up and I need some saltine crackers and Gatorade. Like, you would rather just be in the futile position around the toilet than ask somebody to bring you some electrolytes. But James knows, right, that this is hard for us. That when we lack, we don't typically ask. We may minimize, we may avoid, we may redirect, we may muscle up, we may like exert ourselves or get really busy or work more hours or drink more alcohol or visit more sites or leave town or take a trip to the beach. We may do everything, but what we don't do is ask. We don't ask. We may do a million things before we would just stop and say, God, what do you got to say about this? God, will you help here? And he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He's saying, when you are lacking, ask. Ask for wisdom. And for James, and we'll see this played out, just like in Proverbs, but wisdom is not just learning. It's not just principles. It's not just what you know. No, wisdom is this learning. It's this worldview. It's this belief system that then translates into an embodied life that is relating to the world, to one another, to yourself in a particular way. That's what this wisdom really is. It's a wisdom that it impacts our language, our word choices, our lifestyle, the way that we would think about engaging life, right? Like wisdom isn't just like as maybe a high schooler, you're headed toward college and you think about, oh, godly wisdom. And, oh, well, I know John 3:16 and I've memorized the Romans Road and I've gone to Haiti on 2 mission trips, so I've got godly wisdom. No, godly wisdom is like, this is how you're going to spend your time. You're going to actually live life this way. You're going to love God. You're going to respect your parents. You're going to live with integrity. It's like, it's a wisdom that runs itself down into our life, and you can play that out regardless of what your season of life is, right? Whether you're headed to be a new parent, you got several kids, you're trying to raise up teenagers. It's wisdom that's not meant to live up in the clouds, but it's wisdom for the walk. It's wisdom for the walk, right? This is, if you got like MapQuest out or your Google Maps, right, and you hit like go and you get the very unhelpful little blue line that just shows you like this big long line from here to Knoxville, and you're like, well, if that's all I get, I know that I'm generally going sort of like northwest a little bit, but I need to get down in there, like, where do I turn? And what's going on here? And that's where you got to hit that little button down there that says details. And when you hit details, it pops up this new map that says go 3.4 miles and take a left on Maynard and go 2.5 miles and hang a left on 40 West and then go 27 miles and merge onto I-40 South. Right now, I can get there. And that's what this kind of wisdom is. It's a wisdom that says you got to choose. You got to choose. Do you hold all the answers, and do you hold all the power, and do you hold all the strength, or does God? And if God really does, then what you need to do in the midst of trial is ask. Ask for it. This let him ask is not a suggestion. It carries the weight of a present imperative. James is saying, if you are in trial, or if you are trying to walk out the life of faith, and if you really do want to get where God is getting you, then what you absolutely have to do is ask for wisdom. He doesn't say, if you lack wisdom, go to church. He didn't say, if you lack wisdom, memorize John 3:16. He didn't say, if you lack wisdom, take a short-term mission trip. He said, if you lack wisdom, ask God. This reminder, right, that in life, God is not concerned with giving us outcomes minus giving us himself. That we would try to figure out our way around God himself to get to God's outcome is just a part of who we are as sinful humans. And God's reminding us, no, you need to get on your face before me and ask for wisdom. But why would we do that? Why wouldn't we just muscle up? Why wouldn't we just do our own thing? Why wouldn't we just try our own way? Why wouldn't we just listen to some more podcasts, read some more blogs, see what somebody else has to say and try that? Why would we ask God? It's because God gives generously. This language here actually should really more like read like, let him be asking the giving God. Like, it's not like ask and then like you're asking then makes God ready to give. No, God is a giving God. His hands are open. He's not got clenched fists around himself and his wisdom, right? And so it says, let us be asking the giving God who's ready to respond. Why ask? It's because God is ready to give. James is leaning in this language back on the Sermon on the Mount, which we preached a long time ago, but in Matthew 7:7, when Jesus himself says, right, like, ask and you shall receive. That's what James is getting at here. He's driving back at that. He's saying, ask. Why? Because your God is a giving God. And in the Sermon on the Mount, right, Matthew goes on to say, and you wicked dads, you give good gifts to your kids. How much more does your Father in heaven delight to give his children good gifts? Like, your life's hard. It's complicated. You're trying to figure out how on earth you live your life out and your faith out in a way that's consistent and courageous and not get fired but honor your boss. That seems complicated. James is saying, yeah, it is complicated. And to figure that out, you got to ask. You want to figure out how to live life among your Muslim neighbors in a way that would honor and love and respect them as equal partakers of humanity with you, but also bring the gospel to bear in their lives? That seems complicated. James is saying, yeah, that's complicated. You know what you need? To ask. You want to figure out how to navigate having 3 toddlers with your spouse and you work a full-time job and you're trying to figure out how to love each other well and be husband and wife and not just chaos managers? That seems complicated. He's saying, yeah, that's complicated. You need to ask. Right? You're trying to raise teenagers and they're starting to drive and date and hit puberty and ask questions and all things are kind of going crazy and that seems complicated and you seem insufficient for those things and you lack wisdom. He's saying, ask. He says, you're a 16-year-old and you're trying to figure out which college to go to and which major to choose and do I date or do I not and do I go Greek or do I not or what do I be a part of and what do I chase? And all of that seems overwhelming and you feel like you're insufficient. Ask. And it's like life is complicated. The variables out there are complicated and difficult, and they're coming against us. But what's not complicated is God's open throne and his open hands, and he's just saying, come ask. Come ask. I'm ready for you. Come ask the giving God. This is our God, a God who gives. And other religions and your idols, they do not tell you to come and ask because they're ready to give. They say, come and sacrifice yourself because I'm ready to take. Right? Our idols are takers. Our God is a giver. And he's saying, he's inviting us, come to a well of joy, a well of life, to a God who's a giving God, a blessing God, a satisfying God. Proverbs 2:6 says, it is the Lord who gives. James is going to say it later. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Right? You got a job. You got a friend, you got a house, you got a spouse, you got kids, you got anything worth celebrating at all. It's not because you're smart or awesome or athletic or cute. It's because God is gracious and he's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he's reminding us that we need to come to him asking because he is giving. And he's not just giving, but he's giving generously. He's giving generously. I mean, our relationships, our places, our people, our stuff, all of those things, they may give for a moment, but they have a limited supply. They give for 10 seconds or 30 seconds or 5 minutes or 5 years, and then they run out, and God is saying, come to me because I give generously. This generously is beautiful because it sort of carries two connotations. One is the obvious one that would come into your mind, like a lot. Like he gives and gives and gives and gives, like somehow God's supply never runs out and we're all asking, we're all begging God to show up and to deliver and to set us free and to provide for us, and God's just somehow, right, because he's God, able to generously give. So it has that idea of lavish, like how great the love of the Father that he has lavished on us, right? So it's that idea of lavish generosity. But it's also got an idea in the usage of this word of like purity and sincerity. They're like, in all your trials and in all your complications and in all your difficulties and in all of that complex life that you're trying to walk out, that you're going to bring to me, you know what God does? He just purely, sincerely gives wisdom. Like he doesn't give you a cosmic Rubik's Cube to figure out how to get your life on track. He doesn't give you this big cosmic level riddle to crack to get God's blessing. No, he just purely gives you wisdom. Right? That's back to Matthew 7. That's back to the Sermon on the Mount. Like, ask and it will be given. If you ask for bread, you don't give your son a stone. Right? It's that simplicity. Like, in the midst of your chaos, ask, and what God does is he descends down on our chaos with his just pure, sincere, straight to our need wisdom. Which just has a way, right, of just silencing out all the noise. Like, God, life is just chaos all around me. It's like David, right, in the Psalms. Like, my enemies are all around me. They're hungry for my blood. They're seeking my life. I'm licking the dirt. I'm despairing of life itself. You got to come rescue. And it's like in that moment, God just descends down in wisdom and just says, I'm here. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm showing you the way. It's a gracious, glorious truth that God is holding out to us is that he gives fully. He gives generously. He gives purely and sincerely. He gives without split motives. He just gives to his children when they come to ask. If you're in trial, if you're in difficulty, if life is more complex than you've got brain space enough to handle, ask. And when you feel like you've got it all under control, humble yourself and ask. Because your God stands ready to give. And he doesn't just give to preachers. He doesn't just give to worldwide televangelists. He doesn't just give to Mother Teresa. He doesn't just give to that woman on Instagram that's got 6 kids and a perfect house and a Yukon and perfectly curly hair and everything's just right. No, you know who he gives to in this passage? All. All. the weak, the broken, the ones who are up underneath the trial saying, I'm losing way more than I'm winning. The ones that are saying, I'm sinking way more than I'm swimming. The ones that are like, my job is wrecking me and I'm working 95 hours and I can't even see above it and my kids are all over the place and I'm in a hard season and their obedience and their issues are everywhere. Or maybe you're a foster family or an adoptive family and you brought people into your home and life and birth parents and children and chaos is everywhere. And he's saying, you're the one that I'm ready to meet when you ask. Everybody. 8-year-old in the room, you want to figure out how to be a Christian that loves Jesus in your fourth, fifth, sixth grade class? Ask him. 80-year-old that's been following God for 65 years trying to figure out how to love him more faithfully? Ask him and everybody in between. He gives generously that way to all. A lot of faith, a mustard seed. Right? Big, huge plans for God are just simple faithfulness today. God, if I make it, it's a miracle. Come ask him. And this morning, we would all do well to heed that and to receive that invitation to us all. Ask moms and dads, bankers and doctors, nurses, farmers, plumbers, CPAs, brain surgeons, lawyers, stay-at-home dads, pastors, Christian entrepreneurs, business owners, empty nesters and nest fullers, come ask, right? Got my hands empty. God, what do I do with all this time? Ask him, right? Don't ask a travel blogger. Don't ask an influencer on Instagram what to do with your added bandwidth. Ask God what to do with it. And before, right, you go to a devotional or the latest best blog on, you know, some cool thread, ask God, God, how am I supposed to handle my life right now? How am I supposed to make it? How am I supposed to live life full of purpose and meaning and value? He says he gives generously to all. And how does he give? Without reproach. So this is all just beautiful, right? He says he gives generously to all without reproach. What does without reproach mean? It means he never hears you come before him, God, intervene and step in and meet me right here and give me wisdom. He never hears that and like scoffs at the fact that you're needy, right? He knows you're needy. He's actually repelled by our perception and our deception of needlessness, right? But if we're not careful, right, we get into that frame of mind, right? Like, I can't come to God with this much need because then he's just going to be ashamed that I came here this needy. And he's saying, no, you're always infinitely more needy than you ever think you are. Right? Like, I mean, when life seems like it's all going great, you've got 9 million needs that you don't even know about. So he says, it gives to all without reproach. God, oh God, I'm back here again for the 57,000th time asking you for wisdom on this issue. I thought I would know how to do this by now. And he does not say, hey, go refer back to page 2, subsection A. I taught you this 27 years ago. No, he says, come to me. I give generously to you. He says, come to me and ask, bring it. No comparison, no how bad's my need, no like, oh man, well, how can I pray about this when this person in my small group's praying about that? No, it's just you and God, your life in him, living faithfully, bringing that all before him, saying, God, would you step in here and help? One of the folks in our small group made this point this past week too, and it's just this releasing freedom to remember that the point in all of this is not a trial comparison. That in life, in the church, in the faith, we are not comparing trials. Well, she's got brain cancer and I've got, you know, I'm out of a job, so whatever. Or, you know, oh, well, how, you know, we're not like measuring up our trials around here to trying to determine who's like in the worst shape. No, we're all aware of our trials, aware of God's work in our trials, and we're aware that the only answer in that is to seek God's wisdom, regardless of how daunting or how small the trial looks. It's that we actually won't get where God is getting us, regardless of how complicated or severe the trial is, minus the wisdom of God. So would we go and ask him? Would we seek wisdom? And why seek the wisdom from God? It's because he gives generously, he gives graciously, he gives without any sense of discrepancy. He just gives to all without reproach. He's a good God. Who knows we're weak and limited and fallen and fragile. And he says, I'm not. You are, I'm not. Come to me. Come to me and ask for wisdom. And we seek this wisdom. Not only is James concerned with that we seek wisdom, he's concerned with how. So he says, first, in the trial, seek wisdom. And then when you start seeking, seek it this way. Right? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He says, don't only ask, but ask in faith. Ask as an overflow of faith. Now, we get into this whole deal. Ask in faith. How much faith? Do I just need more faith? The point in the Bible is never you need more faith. You just need faith. The point in the Bible is not how much faith do you have. The point in the Bible is what's the faith that you've got in. It's about the object, not the quantity. A little tiny amount of faith in the God of creation moves mountains, right? A mustard seed makes anything possible that was formerly impossible. But he's saying when you ask, ask in faith with no doubting. Last week in verse 3, right? The trials, they come to test and to strengthen our faith. So these trials come, the point of them is to test and strengthen these faith muscles that we've got that are connected to God's character, God's purposes, and God's will and work in our life. And now in this passage in verse 6, we take that strengthening faith and that's what we ask for his wisdom with. And that faith that we're mustering up, that faith that we're asking in, it's that confident settledness in who God is, in his nature, in his character, that he's good, that he's sovereign, that he's kind, that he's for us, that he is working all things for the good of those who love him, that he's steadfast, that he's holy, that he's righteous, that he's just. I'm asking in faith because this is what I know of you, God. This is how you've demonstrated yourself in the world. And so I'm coming with faith, not in faith, but faith in you, right? We don't got faith in our faith. We got faith in our Savior. Our faith not in how strong our faith is, right? Our faith is in how strong our God is. And we're coming with that faith saying, God, would you bring wisdom? Would you help me? Help me, God. Right now, I'm not seeing the world rightly. I'm not seeing my sin rightly. I'm loving my sin. I'm domesticating my sin. I'm tolerating my sin. I'm not seeing it rightly. Bring me your wisdom. Or I'm not seeing danger signs. I'm not heeding warnings. Help me see the world. Help me see myself. Help me see you rightly. And that he would, in that moment, respond with wisdom. It's this reminder, right, that we're asking, but in believing. We're asking in faith, believing, right, that in the midst of trial and in the midst of life, there's a God who hears and will respond. And it's this reminder to us that trials are difficult. Trials are real. Trials are painful. You don't go through significant loss or devastating oppression or persecution or trial and just coast through it. And yet if we're not careful, right, in the church, in Western culture, we can easily ascribe to sort of an idealistic painted on smile that would just say, regardless of the trial, just smile your way through it, right? And that's what joy means. Now there's a real reminder to us here that the scriptures, especially in Ecclesiastes, remind us there's a season for grieving. There's a season for mourning. There's a word in the Bible called lament that we don't know a whole lot about. Is when we look at our real life and our real trials and we say, this is really awful. This is really difficult. You lose a loved one, you get diagnosed with a sickness, you start just struggling through besetting sin, and your soul's just downcast. And it's like the psalmist, he says, yeah, this is my soul is downcast and this trial is real, and it's not all roses and pom-poms, but there's a faith that's in the midst of that trial that would rise up and say, God, I'm running to you. I'm running to you. And the faith to believe that however God responds to that ask, whether he responds in delivering you out of the trial or strengthening you in the trial, that however he responds, it's an overflow of goodness and kindness and love, which has been his posture toward him, toward his children forever. Right? God's posture and perspective towards you is constant and unchanging if you're his child. He doesn't look at you favorably when you're loving him and disfavorably. And right, he doesn't, it's not like guilt and shame, favor and approval, right? Like God sees his children through the lens of the finished work of Christ, and that's unchanging. And the faith that then comes into that moment that says, it's in that kind of faith that I'm asking. I'm asking in faith, believing, right, that God is for me, not on the basis of how strong or excellent or awesome or acceptable I am right now to bring this request, but it's faith in a God who's welcoming me right now because of the finished work of Christ for me. Right? I'm not wanted and warranted to come to this throne of grace right now because of what I bring to God. I'm warranted to come here because of what he's done for me and what Christ has brought for me. And so how do we ask in faith? Well, we ask in faith by not doubting. That's sort of this non-doubting is sort of the opposite of asking in faith. He says, don't come doubting. Don't come sort of with this split heart that's wanting to sort of ask me this prayer while it's sort of in the back of your brainstem. You're like, it's never going to work out for me. Or God always answers the prayers of everybody else. Or this is a waste of time. No, don't come to me praying and doubting. Come to me praying in faith, believing that I absolutely will respond. That God never doesn't respond to the prayers of his people. Non-response is not part of God's operating system. Right? He is not the God that just makes you hang out on the other side of the tech support phone call for 4 hours while you wait on somebody to respond. No, he responds. He absolutely responds. So we don't doubt his character. We don't doubt his love. We don't doubt that he's for us. We don't doubt that he's good and sovereign. We come with the difficulty, with the complexity, but believing, God, I know you're there. I know you're for me. I know you hear me. I know you're with me. I know you're working. I know you're making me mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Here I am asking for wisdom. I'm asking in faith without doubting. This without doubting, this doubt here is different than sort of just simple difficulty processing the world, right? As we've been saying, the world is complicated and the simple difficulty of trying to reconcile supreme brokenness with our lives and where God's working, that's called being a human, right? Abraham struggled with this kind of just doubt and unbelief when God said he's going to give him a bunch of children, and Abraham said, do you see how old I am, right? I mean, he's doubting, right? There's a level of doubting there, but this is not the kind of doubting James was talking about. This kind of doubting is that deep-seated doubting where we're like, God, I don't believe you are who you say you are or what you're going to do, or you're going to do what you have said you're going to do. He says, don't come that way. Come real, come broken, come honest, come as you are. I give generously without reproach, but come knowing if you're my child, if you're clinging to Christ, I hear you, I'm for you, I'm with you, I'm ready to respond. James is saying, don't hesitate. Don't delay to pray and to trust God because you're doubting his power, his character. He's saying, cling to him. See his character, see his power, see his track record of caring for his people, and then come asking in faith. It's literally like this idea of the one who asks, let him be asking in faith, not doubting. It's just sort of this continual idea like come asking in faith, come asking in faith, come asking in faith. So we ask in faith by clinging to the nature and character of God and clinging to the fact that our faith is in him and in his posture and position toward us to love us because of the work of his son. But we also pray in faith by posturing ourselves before the Lord in a ready and responsive position. So that when we pray and we ask God for wisdom and we ask God to step in and to help, that we actually are ready to respond. Right, that we're not just sort of sitting back expecting God to just sort of pixie dust our problems and to just magically erase our trial, but that likely what's going to happen is when he descends down into our trial with his wisdom, it's going to come with hands and feet that look like the church, our brothers and sisters, that look like confession and repentance and clinging to Christ, that's the way that wisdom comes in, and that we would pray ready to respond. God, I'm praying and I'm recognizing that when you respond, it's a posture of my life to respond in a way that's submissive and obedient to you. that we're not wishy-washy, right? That's just when Paul's getting like that when we're doubting, we're like a wave that's tossed about by the sea. This is not the idea of like one big crashing wave. It's this idea of a boat that's just in the middle of these waves. And what that represents is this double-mindedness that Paul's going to get to. But it's this instability, right, where we're asking for God's wisdom, but then we're not trusting him. And then we're leaning on the world's wisdom, and then we're experiencing the heartbreak of that. And it's like a wave that's rocking us back and forth. God today, world tomorrow. God today, world tomorrow. And maybe you're on that. And you're like, yeah, I read the Bible 2 out of 7 days, and all the other days I'm just living my own life. And man, I feel like I'm a spiritual schizophrenic, because on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'm dialed into God. And on all the other days, I'm just getting blown about by the wind of my flesh and my sin and the world. And God's just saying, come dial into me with faith, not doubting, not like this wave that's just tossing about in the sea, but like a steady connection, a steady clinging to Christ himself. That's saying, you know what? It's not about my strength or power or awesomeness, but what I'm bringing is just an undivided loyalty to you. I'm just bringing a faith that's not doubting, that even amidst the waves and the turbulence of life is steady. It's not blown and tossed about and driven by the wind. And maybe if you but be honest with yourself, right? Seasons where you found yourself 47 miles from anything that looks like church or God or holiness is because you've abandoned God. And you forsook that fountain of wisdom. And you went to the self. You went to other people or places or other priorities. And you found yourself a long way off course. And God's just saying, come on back. Life out there on the open sea ain't fun. You get blown about and battered and shipwrecked. I mean, it's chaos out there. You think it's chaos with me in the boat? It's chaos with me outside the boat. Come to where the wisdom is, right? Come to the wave controller, right? I mean, he's a wave calmer, right? Come to him and say, God, I am getting blown up right now. Would you rescue me? And he says, yeah, I will. I'll rescue you. So he says to first consequence really of asking in doubt is that we end up unstable and detached and a long way from anything that looks like health, and we end up a spiritual mess. But he also says that when we ask in faith, what that means is it means not being double-minded. That idea of double-minded is really the idea of double-souled, like a split worship, a split Savior, that you've got sort of this two-master mentality going on, which the Bible's made clear is impossible. And he's saying, if you are living a life with multiple masters, you are living a discombobulated, fragmented, dysfunctional life where you're getting blown about everywhere because your money says follow me today, and you're everything wants more of your worship, more of your time, more of your life. And God's saying, you got to come to me single-minded. You gotta establish today who is king in your heart. That to live this way, to make it through trial, to honor God, to be made complete, to walk life wisely, you gotta make a decision right now who is king. And then give that king all your loyalty. Right? Give that king everything that you have got. He says that the double-minded man, this split person, is almost like there's no settlement there. It's this raging warfare between competing masters that's happening, and God's trying to rescue us into his wisdom here. He's saying, come and find in me everything that you need. He says, even to come with doubting, that person shouldn't even expect to receive anything from the Lord. If we come doubting who God is and what he's done for us and what he will do for us, then what are we really even praying for? Don't just pray thinking that just your prayer is doing something, right? It's your prayer in faith-filled connection to the God who's going to hear and respond. That relational moment is the pathway that wisdom comes through, right? It's not just, oh, you say some words, God hears and responds. No, he responds like that to the prayer of his people, who are coming to him, clinging to him in faith. And yet at the end of the day, in a complicated, complex life full of all kinds of chaos and complexity, when God asks us to come and to ask him for wisdom, at the end of the day, what he really offers to us is himself when we do that. He says, come to me for me. Ephesians 1, 16 and 17 says, I do not seek to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you the spirit of wisdom in the knowledge of him. And 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Life hard, life difficult, trials abounding, answers minimal and fleeting. Wondering how in the world you're going to process all of this. How in the world you're going to make it through. How in the world you're going to end up on the other side, mature and complete. And God's saying, wisdom is Christ. Wisdom is Christ himself. Wisdom is available to sinful, wrecked people who come to him just saying, God, what I really need in this life is not more answers. What I need is you. And if I got you, I got all I need. If I've got Christ with me, in me, for me, I've got all that I need. So yes, seek wisdom. Yes, pray for it in faith. Yes, pray for it without doubting. Yet in our moment of weakness and need and in chaos, would we remember that it is Christ alone who is our wisdom, that God has first and foremost come to give us not some things but someone. He's not come to give us answers and solutions to remember and abide by, but he's given us the Son of God to relate to and live with. He's given us the Holy Spirit inside of us to be our hope, to be our power, to be our strength, to be our wisdom. Would we be most of all men and women in love with Jesus? First and foremost, a people marked by a love for the Lord. Loving Jesus, that's our answer. That's our solution. That's our pathway to wisdom. That's our hope and our promise to hang on to in the midst of life that is difficult and trial-filled. Would we cling to him and to him alone? Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning in this room with trials in life. Stuff swirling all over the place around us, God, and we ask for your help in our hearts to ask to just posture ourselves before you as people in need and to come running, desperate for your help, desperate for your wisdom, desperate for your presence in our lives to enable us to live and be and do what we are absolutely incapable of ever doing ourselves. God, we just thank you that when we come, all of us as we are, you receive us and you give generously without reproach, God, exactly what we need to be made more like Christ for your glory and for our joy. And so this morning, God, as we would respond, would you even now be calling up into our minds and into our hearts those places where we're not asking, where we're muscling up, where we're bowing up in self-dependence, and what you're asking us to do is to die and to bow down in dependence and worship of you. Crush us. Crush our self-sufficiency this morning. Crush our conception of our track record of doing our life really great by ourselves, God, and show us we're in desperate need of your intervention and your help this morning. Work on our hearts. Make us more like Jesus. Strip us of our sin. Call us up into worship, God, even in these moments now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.